to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 11 and verses 25 to 30. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Let's pray. We thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that your will is gracious, that your will was to send your Son from heaven to earth to weary and heavy-laden people, not to impose greater burdens on us, but to lift them. We thank you for Jesus, who carries his people, who shepherds his children, who saves us from dangers and evils greater than we could ever realize. We thank you that we will hear his voice again this morning. Maybe for someone it will be the first time. Maybe for others it will be the umpteenth time. Maybe for someone it will be the last time. But as surely as night follows day, it is Jesus' voice, and it's Jesus full of grace saying, "Come. Come out of darkness into light. Come out of your sorrow into my joy. Out of restlessness and bondage into freedom and rest. Out of guilt into forgiveness and peace." But Father, we know it's one thing to hear the voice of Jesus. Please help us to respond. To respond in faith from our heart, saying, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I come." Amen. A few years ago, my Auntie Mary, she received an invitation in the post, and it was an invitation from the Queen to go to Buckingham Palace for tea. Auntie Mary had been a midwife in Kent for many, many years. I think she'd served the whole of her career at one hospital in Maidstone. She'd done a bit of freelance work as well, because she left Kent to come to Gloucestershire to deliver me into the world 51 years ago or something. But after all these years of service, the Queen thought she should recognise Auntie Mary, not for bringing me into the world, but for everybody else that she'd brought into the world. And so she was invited to her garden party at Buckingham Palace. Do you think Auntie Mary just filed that invitation away and thought, "Oh, think about that later"? Do you think she binned it? She didn't. She cleared her diary. She made sure that she could get there. And she responded. She said, "Yes, I will come." Well, you and I have had an invitation in our hands, not from the Queen, but from the King of Kings, from Jesus himself. And you've been given this invitation for 4 Sundays now, when we've looked at this passage from Matthew chapter 11. Have you responded? We've heard Jesus calling us who are weary and struggling and lost and frightened and battered and barely coping. We've heard Jesus talking to the guilty and the spiritually alone, and we've heard him say, "Come." We've seen who is making this call to us, that it's the greatest person ever, the one who has come from the Father, the one whom the Father trusts so much that he's given everything over into his hands because he knows he can trust him. And yet this one who is so awesome is also one who is kind and gentle and humble, who understands you, and he's compassionate, and he's kind, and he says to you, "Come." We've seen what he's offering. Rest. Anybody not want rest? We've seen how he gives that rest by taking onto himself our restlessness. The one who says, I will give you rest in a few months' time will be in Gethsemane, and he will be restless himself, knowing no rest as the horror of the cross begins to envelop him. And he says, my soul is troubled even to death. It's like my soul is dying. The one who is the light of the world ends up on the cross, enveloped in darkness. The one who cried out to the thirsty, come to me, I'll give you living water, himself says, I thirst. The one who says here, I can show you the Father, is the one who on the cross is forsaken by her father, who's cut off by his father because of our sin. The one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, bows his head and dies for our sins, but that was no mistake. Don't forget that he is the one that the Father has handed everything over to because he trusts him. And what did he say before he died? Finished. Done. I've accomplished it. Everything has been done. That's why the Father trusts him. And the rest that he gives comes as he takes our restlessness onto himself, our sorrows, our sin, and deals with all of that. And he gives us his rest. And don't forget, he rose from the dead, showing that he is the victorious Son of God who can save us. When he's given you this invitation, what have you done with it? Can I suggest to you, please, that today is the day that you respond? And the title for this morning's sermon is the greatest invitation you will ever receive. We've looked at the greatest need, the greatest person, the greatest rest. We have to finish this series with the greatest invitation. And I'm going to use four words from verses 28 and 29 to remind you how great this invitation is. The first is come. The second is take. The third is learn. The fourth is find. So firstly, come. Back to verse 28. Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden. Isn't come a good word? It's a welcoming word. I want you to picture Jesus as he's speaking to the crowd here. Do you think his arms are crossed? In his pockets? I think they're reached out. They're stretched out to us. And he's saying, come. He's welcoming us. Look into his face for a moment. Are his eyes critical or glazed over? I think they're full of compassion. There's love in his heart. But I think there's also urgency in his words. Come to me. This is such a gospel word, a God word. In our Isaiah series, Sunday evenings, in a few months' time, I guess, we'll get to chapter 55, where we have those similar words. Come. Come to me, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your labour for what does not satisfy? And Jesus will use that picture of a wedding banquet in one of his parables, a king who makes a feast for his son and sends out invitations to people. And the invitation is come. And one by one, the people who received the invitation started to make their excuses. They're not like you, are they? They were too busy. They'd think about it later. There was too much going on in their lives. Their world was too full at the moment. It wasn't convenient. Is that what's been going on in our hearts? But this isn't an event we're being invited to. It's a person who's calling us to himself. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Saviour of the world, who is calling us to him to find rest. And it's the most important word you will ever hear because it has a counterpart. If we don't respond, one day Jesus will not be saying, come. He'll say, depart. One day it won't be a gospel day. One day there won't be some bloke standing up the front, opening up a Bible and taking up half an hour of your time. And I tell you what, you will wish there were one more day. Because it will be the day of judgment. Jesus spoke about it in those previous verses from verse 20 onwards. About cities that had heard the gospel, cities that had seen the great things that Jesus had done. And he'd said, come to them, and they'd said, no. And one day, he has to say, depart. But this is still a day of grace. And this is still such a lovely word. It's a big invitation. Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden. Is there a person here who's not struggling a little bit? Is there a person who's not struggling with guilt, with sin, with temptation, with the fear of the future, struggling just with the weight of life? Put your hand up if you're not struggling. Come, tell me your secrets. You all are. And I am too. And here is Jesus saying to us, I understand. I can help. I'll give you rest. And it's a free invitation. It's not sort yourselves out, then come to me. That's religion. And it doesn't work. This is the gospel. This is Jesus. He says, come in all of your need now. In your weakness. And it's not climb up to me. It's I've come down to you. I'm humble in heart and gentle. Come in faith today. Second word is take. Take my yoke upon you. And maybe you're thinking, I knew there was a catch. I knew that there was a sting in the tail to this gospel thing. It's like those adverts that tell you that you can get a loan just by making a phone call and it's guaranteed. Your car goes bang, your washing machine fails, the shower doesn't work. You get the phone, you tap out that number and the money's in your account in seconds. And then, of course, is the catch. The APR is 5,223%. Well, this is the catch, isn't it, in the gospel. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll put a great big yoke on your shoulders. Well, thank you very much. And you're probably thinking, you haven't mentioned this yoke thing over the past three Sundays that we've looked at it. You've been hiding. You're embarrassed about it, are you? Well, no, I haven't been embarrassed about this. I've left the best till last. Because this is not the sting in the tail. This is just more glory in the gospel. Why are people weary and heavy laden? Well, one reason was because of the yoke that was already on them. One reason was religion. They were exhausted as their teachers told them what they had to do to earn eternal life. And they actually spoke. Jesus' hearers here would have really understood because they spoke with great joy about the yoke of the law being upon you. Chapter 23, Jesus says to the Pharisees, woe to you, because you are people who tie up heavy burdens, which are hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but you yourselves are not willing to move them with your finger. They were struggling under the crushing weight of the law. When they fell, they were told to try harder, to do more. Or sometimes they were just written off, like the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee loves the weight of the law being upon his shoulders. And he says, I thank you, God, that I do all of these things, that I'm the exceptional person. I tithe, I fast, I pray. I'm not like this man. And he's just written off, the poor tax collector. And this is the yoke of the law that was placed onto people. And Jesus came to break the weight of the law's demands. There's a critical moment in the church where Gentiles are being saved, and some of the Jewish Christians are saying, what do we need to do with these Gentile people who've come into the church? We need to make them into Jews, don't we? We need to give them the law of Moses to make them proper people. The gospel is at stake at this point. There's a big council in Jerusalem. And Peter stands up and says, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. That was the yoke that they were already carrying. And Jesus had come to take that impossible yoke off of our shoulders and to give us his yoke. He kept the demands of the law. He shouldered those burdens. He paid the penalty for a broken law as he gave himself on the cross for our sins. Now he's saying, come under my kingship, under my rule, under my care. Take my yoke instead. And the last words of the chapter, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What can be lighter than a burden which unburdens us and a yoke which bears its bearers? Now, Jesus is not calling us to a life of laziness or carelessness. Nor is he promising that all of our problems will mysteriously disappear. But he is promising that there is joy and satisfaction and glory in following and serving him. And don't forget also, there's another way you can use this yoke thing. What happens when a yoke is placed on an animal? It's two animals, isn't it? They're joined together. If you're taking Jesus' yoke onto yourself, who are you being joined to? Jesus, who willingly has yoked himself to you. And I can't think of anything more exciting than walking out into this new year and the rest of my life joined to Jesus. Can you? I know that there's going to be mountains I'm going to have to climb. I know there's going to be valleys that we'll have to go through. But he'll be with us in the trials and the joys of life. I'll be joined to him when I get to the deepest, darkest, scariest valley of all, the valley of the shadow of death. But I won't fear because you will be with me. I'm joined to you. And your rod and your staff, they'll comfort me. He'll be with us when we stand before the Father and he'll answer for us. This yoke is not something burdensome. To me, it feels like grace and mercy and love. It's joined me to Jesus. It's enabled me to say, I am his and he is mine forever and forever. Jesus is calling you to come to and come under his lordship and care. And he is gentle. He is humble. He's kind. He won't pile more burdens onto you. As your days are, so shall your strength be. He'll give new grace for new challenges. We'll be looking this evening at Isaiah 40. And he's promised that those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. That's good news for the weary and the heavy laden. Come, says Jesus. Take my yoke, my loving rule unto you. It's easy. It's light. Come, follow me. Belong to me. Is your heart saying yes? My third word, learn. And learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Jesus calls you to be a learner of him or from him, or to be a disciple of his. And you get the greatest teacher. Are you one of those people who, when June comes round, you suddenly feel this incredible urge to play tennis? Hasn't been there for the whole year, and something has happened, and you dig out the Fred Perry and you rummage around the back of the cupboard under the stairs, and you find the old Slazenger smash, and you get a couple of tennis balls that the dog hasn't completely destroyed, and you're out there on the courts, and after a couple of serves you realise you're not very good. Wouldn't it be amazing if you were just this part-time tennis player who wanted to be so good, if you could spend a day with Roger Federer? I think he'd be a lovely person to spend a day with as well. But you could ask questions. What am I doing wrong, Roger? And he'd say, everything. You're not tall enough for a start. But he could help. He could give you the technique. He could show you how to hold the racket properly, where to throw the ball. And you'd learn so much in the company of a master. Maybe you dabble with the oil paints, all the watercolours, and everybody makes appreciative noises when they look at what you've done, but you know you could be a bit better. And you think, if I could have spent a day with one of those old masters, what could Turner have taught me? A constable, how to use light and dark and get movement into the picture, how the brush strokes can create this effect and that. If only I could have spent some time, asked questions of, be shown by the master. Well, look into your text here. Jesus is saying, you don't just spend an hour with me teaching you. You get to spend the rest of your life with me. And I am going to be teaching you. You can learn from me. This is Jesus. He's the one who designed the universe and created it in 6 days. He's Jesus who understands because he took our humanity, though he is God. He's Jesus who carried our sorrows and he loves us literally to death and gave himself for us. He's Jesus who has all authority and power, yet who cares for you individually and invites you to come to him, to come under his loving reign and learn from him. And he is a patient and loving teacher. He has to be, because he's my teacher. And he's had to be so, so patient with me. And he's teaching us by his Spirit, teaching us through his word, to his wise and kind ordering of our lives, to become daily more like him. See, he finishes that work that he's started in us, which is to conform us to his own image. Think about this. What are we learning? If Jesus is humble and gentle, then if you are learning from him, what are you going to be looking like? Well, that's not the right expression. What's going to be happening in your life? You'll be becoming more like Jesus. Humble. You'll see the joy of serving. of taking the lowly position. You'll have the joy of serving others as he's served you. You'll be becoming patient as he's been patient with you. There'll be a love and a joy in sacrificing your time and your resources as he has sacrificed everything for you. There'll be a delight in forgiveness as he's forgiven you. He'll be teaching us faith, giving us new challenges, but then saying, don't forget to look at me and remember who I am. He'll be teaching us the importance of prayer, the danger of our idols, the need for repentance, the joy of being able to say, Abba, Father. But we're learning from one who loves us. And he's not interested in destroying us, but building us up into the people he wants us to be. Learn from Jesus. That's a good part of the invitation again. And then finally, fourthly, find. And you will find rest for your souls. This is a promise to come to Jesus and find rest. A peace that you never knew was possible. It's a rest that Jesus gives. He says, I will give you rest. There's rest for the future, when finally we'll enter into God's shalom, the peace, the way that it's supposed to be, free from restlessness, tears, sorrow, failure, sin. We'll go into a renewed heavens and earth with Jesus, like Jesus, to explore and enjoy creation to the full with each other and with him. It's a rest that won't be shattered by the discord of war and the weeping and pain and sickness of death. C.S. Lewis, at the end of The Last Battle, writes, as the children go into that kingdom, and he says, but for them it was only the beginning of the real story. All their lives in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story that no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. That's the rest that we're heading to. It starts at perfection and then gets better. I can't understand that, but it's true. But Jesus isn't just promising rest for the future. He's promising rest now. Rest from guilt, rest from fear, rest from despair, rest from the burden of trying to be God in your life. Jesus is saying, I'm God. I'm well capable of being God, well capable of ruling and looking after you. Just rest in me. The rest of trying to earn what Christ freely gives. Have you received it? Have you found it? Have you responded to Jesus? I'm conscious I'm talking to Christians too here. And I'm more and more convinced with every passing week that our greatest need as Christians is to hear the gospel again and to respond again to Jesus. And it's only when we are saturated in the gospel, saturated by his grace, that change occurs in our lives. Have we answered the call of our Saviour King to come back to him and to be open with him and close to him? Have we unburdened our guilty secrets? Have we confessed our struggles? Have we shared our cares and dived back into the ocean of his grace? Or are we trying to live as far away from Jesus as possible? If you're a Christian, you need to hear, come back to me. But to those who are just holding the invitation, I'm talking to you now. Isn't today the day when you need to respond and come in faith to Jesus and say, yes, Lord, you seem to know everything about me. I am weary. I'm guilty. I'm broken, I'm thirsty, I'm heavy laden, but I believe that you are the Christ, that you are the Son of the living God, and I'm trusting you, and I'm calling you mine, my Saviour, my Lord, my King, and I believe that you call me yours. And I can tell you, he will not turn you away. Today is a day of salvation. Jesus is here speaking in the gospel as surely as he was speaking here on earth 2,000 years ago in Matthew chapter 11. And his eyes are still full of compassion. The hands that reach out to you in the gospel, Jesus' hands, they're slightly different now to what they were in Matthew 11. In Matthew 11, they didn't have any scars. They would by the end of Matthew's gospel. And they still have scars today. And they're scars that say, come, it's been done. This is how much I love you. I gave my life for you so that you could be mine and we could be together throughout life and throughout all eternity. You are so loved in the gospel. Won't you come? I think I just need to be quiet. Could you put the words up on? Oh, you have. Thank you. Leave them up on the screen for just a moment and read them. And in your heart, respond. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as you thanked your Father that he'd hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and had revealed them to little children, we thank you that that is the heart of the gospel, that this is something which is simple. It's not something that we discover through our brilliance, but something that we receive as we come in our need and our weakness, and it's your grace given to us. And I pray that we will have those words not just in our ears, but now in our hearts, that we found Jesus's rest. Pray for your word to be sinking and deep into our hearts and working out its purposes now. That today will not be just the first Sunday of a new year, but the first day of a new life for someone here. Amen.